The following sermon was delivered during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is our guest preacher for today's service.
Dr. Cleophas J. LaRue, Princeton Theological Seminary's Francis Landy Patton, Professor of Homiletics, received his BA and MA degrees from Baylor University, his MDiv and PhD degrees from Princeton Seminary. He specializes in the theory and method of African-American preaching and worship, an ordained minister in the National Baptist Convention of America. LaRue is the former pastor of two churches in Texas, as well as the former interim pastor of churches here in New York, in Harlem and Jamaica, Queens. Dr. LaRue is married to Lori Neff LaRue. Wave your hand, Lori, sitting over there by Amy. Dr. LaRue is beloved of this church and has preached here on numerous occasions, including, for me personally, very memorably, on the Sunday when I was installed as the senior pastor here. 30 years ago, it's 30 now, Cleo, 30, good golly. 30 years ago, Dr. LaRue and I were students together in the PhD degree program at Princeton. It was a challenging program with marvelous professors. Still, as is often the case, I think, in school, at any level, I felt like I was learning as much from my fellow students as I was from our official instructors. And I can honestly say that there's no one at Princeton that I learned more from than Cleo LaRue. Always thoughtful, always honest, always gracious, Cleo's perspectives on church, ministry, race, preaching, and life were gifts, were wisdom to me. I cherish my friendship with this man. Let's give a warm FAPC welcome to Dr. Cleo LaRue.
Good morning to you. Let us pray. Come now, O Lord, in power and in might. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Our scripture lesson is found this morning in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and I'll also read a portion from the New Testament. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. But after a while, the wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 21, read, "When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire, often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Jesus answered, 'You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Scott.
Now, thank you, Scott, for being such a wonderful friend for 30 years. Sometimes I wonder where the years have gone. But we have been friends from Princeton to Austin to Atlanta and now to New York City, and I cherish that friendship, and I thank God for this wonderful man and his lovely wife and family. Thank you for this invitation. Now, I must apologize. I feel like I need to apologize for reading in its entirety the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. I really need a glass of water when I got through reading, or something maybe a little stronger. I used to assume that you could read a few verses of the text and the people would know where you were reading from and about whom you were reading. However, we can no longer make such assumptions. We are now living in a day when we have to be more deliberate and detailed in our reading of the Word of God. So, the entire chapter. Stressed, but blessed. I confess to you at the outset what I suspect any number of you have already discerned, that the title of this sermon reflects a slight alteration of a much beloved popular saying amongst people of faith. It is especially true amongst African Americans of faith. This is a very popular, beloved saying, and it goes like this: "I'm too blessed to be stressed." However, as I read the text before us today, some stress is unavoidable when you allow God to be at work in you and through you. Some stress is even in order when you serve God. In fact, some stress is ordered up by God. You can't completely avoid stress. I'm well aware of the reports so often indicating that stress is a killer. Stress can be a killer, depending on what kind of stress it is. Stress born of sin and debauchery can be a killer. Stress born of burning the candle on both ends can be a killer. Stress born of hopelessness, lovelessness, and meaninglessness that leads to a world filled with senselessness is indeed a killer. But some stress can actually strengthen us. Stress born of faithfulness, conviction, and a determination to run on and see what the end is going to be. In the long run, that kind of stress can actually strengthen us. So that is the claim I want to lay before us this morning, that you can be stressed but blessed. You can be stressed and blessed. You can be blessed even though you're stressed. But you cannot completely remove stress from the equation of faithful service to God. Some stress comes with the territory. Therefore, we must call into question that popular saying, for there is too much at stake in our lives, our country, and our world to continue to recite quaint little sayings, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too blessed to be stressed leans toward a worry-free existence, totally detached from the cares and concerns of this world. It seems to me to be a denial of reality, especially the reality that is being played out in our communities and country in these contemporary times. Who can deny that we are living in stressful times? And whatever I say here today, please know that I could have said more. And I restrained myself. It just kept scratching out, and I said, well, here it is. I'm going with it. So be it. I know how to get out when the service is over. Who can deny that we are living in stressful times? A country of immigrants is threatening to close the door to other immigrants, seeming to forget that statute in New York Harbor that has become an iconic symbol of immigration, especially that portion of the New Colossus poem that says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. We are living in stressful times. We are daily confronted with a president who engages in white identity politics and seeks not to heal us, but to divide us along racial and class lines. We are living in stressful times. Our legislators pass a tax cut that lowers the tax rate for large corporations and benefits the wealthiest among us, and then leaves town without providing funding for children's health insurance program. The children's health insurance program. We are living in stressful times. Thousands of DACA children live in limbo. And while well-meaning elected officials on both sides of the aisle work diligently toward a solution, talks are stymied when the president uses an epithet to disparage people from Africa and Haiti and El Salvador, an epithet so vile that we cannot repeat it in polite company, and certainly not from the pulpit. We are living in stressful times. That quaint little saying, I'm too blessed to be stressed, seems to say that as long as God is blessing me and mine, I cannot worry about all this other stuff around me. A blessing can be defined as an action on the part of God that creates a condition of well-being in a person's life. Those who hold to that saying, "I'm too blessed to be stressed," strike me as saying, as long as God is creating conditions of well-being in my life, I cannot worry about the things that are happening around me. Thus, I will turn a blind eye to those bothersome things going on around me in my home, my church, my community, my world. "I'm too blessed to be stressed" is a selfish sentiment in our troubled times. I think a more realistic assessment of our situation would require us to confess that there are days when we are stressed. But in spite of that stress, we recognize that God has not given up on God's good creation. God has not given up on his promised redemption of humankind made known to us in Jesus Christ, and neither should we. So we are not too blessed to be stressed. Rather, we are stressed but still blessed. For we know that God is at work in the world to bring to fruition his redemptive purposes for humankind. I say some stress is unavoidable when you serve God because of what I see in the biblical text today. Elijah, the Tishbite, appears in Scripture abruptly without the benefit of a literary title or any background information. With eagle-like suddenness, Elijah stands before Ahab and pronounces an oath and a curse. "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And just as suddenly, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, telling him to go and hide by the brook Cherith, for there God has commanded the ravens to feed him there. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord comes unto Elijah, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you there." When Elijah came to the gate of the city, he saw the widow woman gathering sticks. He called out to her and asked for a little water in a vessel. As she was going to get it, he called out a second time and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So Elijah said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make some for you and your son, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now, as if that was not stressful enough, after this, the son of the woman became ill and died. And she accused Elijah of bringing this bad fortune upon her. She asked Elijah, "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance?" And Elijah said, "Give me your son." And he took him from her and carried him up into a loft and laid him on the bed and stretched himself upon the child three times and cried, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Any way you want to read this passage, there is plenty of stress in the 17th chapter. Even though Elijah is being faithful to God and working on God's behalf, even though he speaks for God and things happen just like he said, there is still plenty of stress to go around. In the 17th chapter alone, Elijah has to deal with an angry king, a dried up brook, a starving widow, and a dead child. Now that's what I call stress. especially when I remember that some of you get stressed out when there's a parade down Fifth Avenue and some people want to come in off the street and use the restroom. You stress out. Eh? What if you had to run and hide from an angry king, live by a dried up brook, try to talk a starving widow out of some breakfast, and then attempt to perform CPR on a child who was dead when you got him to the loft? Elijah is dealing with some stress. If you look closely at the text, you can see that this Old Testament narrative is arranged in such a way as to be instructive for the life of faith. For when you read it, you ought to be able to see that each new episode in this story brings Elijah to a new stressful level of difficulty. That's the way God works. From time to time in all our lives, God comes in and moves us from one level of immaturity up to a new level of immaturity, where we have to learn to trust God all over again. If we stay on a certain level for too long, we get used to our surroundings and we don't pray as we used to pray. We do not work as hard for justice and peace as we once did. We are not as persistent in our pursuit of the good and the right as we once were, because we get comfortable being on a certain level. But then God sends us a wake-up call by moving us to a new level of immaturity. Friends, we have moved to a new level. If you read this story as the redactor intended, you will see that each episode brings Elijah to a new level of difficulty. We can look at our country, or who can look at our country today and not see that we have entered into a new stressful level of difficulty? After his announcement to Ahab, God commands Elijah to go hide by the brook Cherith. That's his first level of difficulty. And it turned out not to be so difficult to hide when a raven was bringing you meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening, and you had a little stream running right by you. Elijah was at his first level of difficulty, the level of passive recipient. All he had to do was sit there and wait on God. A bird, and a brook. At this level, he was indeed too blessed to be stressed. Things were going well. He had only to sit there and wait on God to bless him. But the scriptures say, after a while, the brook dried up. Now, we should not get too excited about that brook drying up, because that brook was always a temporary situation. The Hebrew word for brook is wadi. And a wadi, by definition, is a temporary stream that flows only during the wet season. It was in the very nature of that brook to run a little while and quit. Translated literally, Brook Cherith means cut off creek. At his first level of difficulty, God sent Elijah to hide by cut off creek. And one day the creek did what it was supposed to do. It cut off. And the God who sent him there didn't do anything to keep it going. With all the progress we've made in this country, some were convinced that America had been installed by an ever-flowing stream, when in reality, the freedoms, rights, and privileges that we have come to expect are really stationed by a wadi, a creek that has a tendency to stop running. We cannot take any of our rights and privileges and hard-won battles for granted. When things we have taken for granted are no longer assured, we have to move to a new level of difficulty. So God ups the ante and sends Elijah to Zarephath, to a widow woman's house. It was there that Elijah recognized that he could no longer be a passive recipient. But if he was going to survive, he'd have to become an active participant. He would have to actually get involved not only in his own survival, but in the survival of those around him. So he had to move from passive recipient to active participant. He had to step in and take an active part in his own survival. That is our challenge today. Will we sit around and complain about what is happening? Or will we take up the challenge to become active participants in making this a better world? Have you looked at our world lately? Who among us needs to be cajoled into becoming an active participant in his or her world? To fight for those things that we hold dear, to fight for the human dignity of all people, even though stress will accompany such convictions. This weekend, we celebrate the birthday of a Black Baptist preacher from Atlanta, Georgia, one who most certainly could have claimed a life of privilege and ease. Instead, he became an active participant in the struggle for the soul of America, and his life was filled with stress to the end of his days. May we look upon his example and let it strengthen our resolve to become active participants in our day and in our troubled times. And the people of the Lord said, amen. Oh God, give us the strength and courage to move from passive recipients to active participants in these very stressful times. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with each of us until we meet again. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.